We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and the verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest, with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, his own precious and infallible word. Amen. Let's bow together, please, before the Lord, and then we'll come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to draw near to us today as we meet around thy word, around the Saviour's feet. Lord, thou hast given this word for this meeting. We believe, O Lord, that there are people here today for whom this particular word of thine is intended. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt speak, thou wilt move, and thou wilt operate. We ask, O God, for the power of the Holy Ghost to bring the Lord's message, to preach what thou hast given for this very season. Hear and answer prayer. Breathe on as we pray. And touch us now. For this we ask for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Turning to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And we come to verse 10. Using that verse as our text. Although we will be looking at so much of this passage that I've read with you. Verse 10 of Luke 19. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In this particular verse, you will notice that there's a very clear presentation and expression of the purpose of our Savior's coming into the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, or as it may be read, that which had been lost. The reference, of course, is to mankind, to the whole human race, that lost society of men. The Lord came into this world to save from that fallen race a great company for his own glory and for his own eternal praise. The reference here views man in the dreadful state into which he has been brought as a result of his original disobedience and his sinful action. I refer to the state of being lost, the term that the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses here in his description of man and all his need. It is the same word, actually, that's often translated in the New Testament in various verses by the word perish, like John 3:16, where it tells us that the believer will not perish, but possesses and will always possess everlasting life. The believer will not perish. It's the very same word as is used here, the word lost. But this word, of course, does not signify going out of existence or being annihilated. Doesn't mean that at all, as some would try to teach in our day, as they have done in former times. But rather the word indicates the matter of the ruin and the loss of spiritual well-being. It refers to the effects and the results of sin in the human heart and in the human life. The marring and the scarring, the ruining and the blighting that are all caused by sin. The bereaving of the individual of all of the blessings that man had before the fall. This is what the word means. This is what the word lost indicates. It's illustrated in different ways because, as I said, the word also means perish, or is translated perish in different verses. In Luke 5 verse 37, for example, the Lord's telling a little parable. A parable of men pouring new wine into bottles. And the word for bottles in the original text is wineskins. In those days they didn't have bottles like we have today. They had skins sewed into a certain shape that provided, therefore, a receptacle for liquid or whatever. And that's the word that's used there, wineskins. But the Lord says if you pour new wine into wineskins, well, and then it's going to ferment. And the bottles or the wineskins are going to burst. Or they're going to perish, as the word is there. And therefore you get an idea of what the word means. It signifies something that's ruined. Something that's destroyed. It's the same word again in John 6:27, where the Lord talks about the meat or the food which perisheth. Or in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, where Peter talks about the gold that perisheth. Now obviously, the Lord there and Peter are not talking about food going out of existence in the sense of being annihilated or gold being annihilated, but simply these items being destroyed and ruined and marred and left useless. In other words, they're no longer of any value or of any benefit to anybody. That's the meaning of this word lost that we have before us today in our text. So in the light of the usage of the word in the New Testament, the concept of man being lost because of sin becomes clear. Sin has so affected and so smitten the human race that it has left man in a ruined state. The old theologians, the old preachers were very, very fond of talking about ruined by the fall. I'm going on to talk about regeneration by the Spirit and redemption by the blood. And they had it right. Because man is ruined as a result of the fall. He's lost. As I have been seeking to explain to you in these opening remarks, man is naturally lost. In other words, he has been ruined by sin. He's naturally lost. He comes into the world with a nature that is corrupt. A nature that is polluted by sin. He comes into the world with a heart that desires its own way and wishes to pursue its own indulgence of sin and wickedness. A heart that's in disobedience to God. Therefore, man is naturally lost. He's also spiritually lost. Because the Word of God teaches us that he's cut off from God. He's alienated from the life of God. He does not have the Spirit of God in him. He is bereft of all of this. God's life, God's blessing, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is not only naturally lost, he is spiritually lost, and he's morally lost. For he gives himself over to wickedness if he's not restrained. If God did not keep his hand upon the human race, we have really no understanding, we have no real imagination even, of what would happen, of the awful breakout of wickedness that there would be in society, far, far beyond anything that we know today, even in our own society. There's no doubt about it that, to quite a degree, God is lifting his hand of society. The Bible teaches that toward the end of time, God will send a great delusion. God will lift restraints. God will remove what he has had on the human race down through the generations of time. And then it will be seen that man is morally bankrupt and morally lost and therefore morally ruined. It will be seen then as never before. But man is naturally, spiritually, morally lost. And the ultimate outcome of all that is this. If grace doesn't step in, he will be eternally lost. He will be lost forevermore. When man in a state of sin already, naturally, spiritually, morally lost already, goes out of this world, he is then lost forever. He perishes in accordance with the meaning of this word. Namely, that he's beyond hope of recovery. Now, he will not cease to be. He will not go out of existence, but he will be lost in that sense that he will be beyond hope of recovery forever. Eternally and unalterably lost. That is the sense of this word. And that is the ultimate outcome of what the Lord says here, where he talks about man being lost. But the message of this text is that before a sinner ever comes to the point of being eternally lost, and out of his present state of being lost in the ways that I have described for you, the Lord is able to save. Our text stands at the close of the account of the salvation of this man Zacchaeus. The story of Zacchaeus is an illustration, therefore, of the sense and the meaning of this verse. Notice how the verse begins, verse 10. For the Son of Man came or is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the point is very clear. That's all that's recorded of Zacchaeus here is now explained by this marvelous statement that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is that which was lost. It is therefore the whole drift of this passage is therefore very clear. What happened to Zacchaeus is an illustration of what the Lord now says here in this 10th verse, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was a lost man. Lost in the ways I have described for you. And on the very verge, as it were. Because between Zacchaeus and eternity, there was only a heartbeat. Just as it's true at any time for any man who is already naturally, morally, spiritually lost. There's only a heartbeat between you and hell. There's only a breath between you and the everlasting flames. There's only a step between you and you perishing forever. That's the way it is. And therefore, as we come here and we look at this marvelous story, we have the intervention of the Lord stepping in and saving this man, Zacchaeus. And therefore, in this message, I want to examine the story of Zacchaeus from that perspective that is brought before us in our text. Jesus Christ coming to seek and to save that which is lost. We cannot understand Zacchaeus' story. We cannot understand what happened in this man's life if we have not these words. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord seeking and saving sinners. Men are delivered from their lost estate because the Lord seeks them. And the Lord saves them. And I hope you will see that today. As I go through this message, what I want to do today is to show you that the saving experience of Zacchaeus can be summed up in a number of steps that stand out very prominently in this story. And as I take you through these four steps, by the help of the Lord, that are seen Zacchaeus' experience. It is my prayer that there are people sitting here today and you will take these same steps. And you will find yourself becoming the object of the seeking and the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are these four steps? Well, first of all, there's a desire. Look with me at verse 3. And notice these words, and he sought to see Jesus. There was in Zacchaeus' soul the awakening and the emergence of a desire of a spiritual kind. Now, some will interpret those words as being mere idle curiosity. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And there's no doubt that there was an element of curiosity in Zacchaeus' heart and in his soul that day. But at the same time, there's no doubt that his desire, as is in view here, was the result of a drawing power, an awakening force within his soul that was truly spiritual and can only be explained and understood from that perspective. Remember the text, the Son of Man has come to seek. And when you notice those words that speak of desire, he sought to see Jesus, we are being shown that the Lord was seeking Zacchaeus. And he didn't know it. He had no awareness of it at that point in time. He just felt within his soul, I've got to see this person. And I've got to get my eyes on him. And nothing's going to stop me from doing that. And I don't know at that point how Zacchaeus interpreted what was going on. But as you and I read the story, there's no doubt that in this desire there is the evidence of the Lord at work, drawing, calling, moving, working in this man's life. Note the reality of the desire that sprang up in Zacchaeus' heart. You compare verse 2 with the opening words of verse 3. Verse 2 says, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now those words describe Zacchaeus as a man of the world. That's how we can put it. He was a man of the world. Notice his position. He was chief among the publicans. And in the original text here, those words, chief among the publicans, are the translation of just one word. And that one word means chief tax collector. Indeed, it's a word that would signify the idea that Zacchaeus, in a very real sense, was like a king among the tax collectors. He was their leader. He was their chief. He was their governor. He had position. He had authority. He had everything that went along with that position that he occupied that the Lord brings to our attention. Now, why would the Holy Ghost simply not say that Zacchaeus was a publican or a tax collector? Why does it say he was chief among these men? For the simple reason that the Holy Spirit is pointing out here that this is what Zacchaeus actually lived for. This is what he saw life as being. It was merely one round of getting as rich as possible. Because you'll notice not only his possession, you will notice his possessions. It goes on to say, and he was rich. Indeed, when you go down to verse 8 and look at Zacchaeus' own words spoken later on, those words in verse 8 would indicate that there was at least some doubt over the honesty and the legality of his possessions, because he says there, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I've often said to you in preaching that the word if, as you have it there in verse 8, does not signify a doubt. It can be read this way, and since I have taken things dishonestly. That's what he's saying. I'm prepared to restore it. So verse 8 tells you that his riches were chiefly on the basis of dishonesty. Here is a thoroughgoing man of the world. Here's a man who lives only for the lust and the love of gain and wealth. He is a man of the world. Verse 2 describes that for us in such vivid terms. There was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Then it says immediately, and he sought to see Jesus. What explains the apparent change that's there? A man living only for himself and for his money and his greedy and lustful way of living, and then suddenly wants to see the Lord. What explains that other than a moving of the Lord upon his soul? And furthermore, it's very evident that he had begun to see that his possessions and his power were worth nothing in the light of other matters. I'm saying to you right now, here's a man who suddenly had seen the value of his soul. Hadn't he? You see, up until that point in time, he valued everything by the shekel. The shekel was everything. His money, his purse, filling it up, getting all of the commission from every tax collector who operated under him, hoarding it all into his coffers and his accounts. It meant everything to him. But now, it's very clear he has seen the value of a soul. Because he wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say that lightly. I believe that that's what's going on here. That's the whole drift and the whole thrust of this passage. You can't account for the change here, the sudden and the marvelous alteration in his whole thinking and life, his whole view of life otherwise. In other words, God has shown this man, you have got something that's of far greater value than the money and the purse in your pocket. You've got a soul, Zacchaeus. He saw the value of his soul, and therefore there was the awakening of the desire within him that his soul would be saved, as it eventually turned out. What a classic example we have here of the great truth of Mark 8 verse 36. Now sinner, listen to it carefully. You've heard it before. It's a most common verse, but it's a most solemn verse. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, that verse is setting up a situation of extremes. There's the extreme of a man gaining the whole world, and of course that has never happened. No man has ever possessed all of this world's wealth, goods, possessions, land, power and so on. No man has ever possessed all that. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme is he loses his soul. And the Lord is painting the graphic picture that the loss of a man's soul is of far, far greater proportions than the gaining of the entire world. And in taking those two extremes, he's showing to you the value of your soul. Because I fear there are people who sit in this church, whether frequently or infrequently, who attend these meetings, and you seem to have no appreciation of the value of your soul. And all you live for is what you get out of this world, out of this life, whatever it might be. You count that as being precious and that as being the thing that you should pursue, and you place no value on your soul. And then you see Zacchaeus not only saw the value of his soul, but surely he saw the value of the Savior. Verse 3 again says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And when you look again at the verb there, he sought, it can be read this way, and he was seeking to see Jesus. And the thought there is that for some time, Zacchaeus had been on this quest. He had heard about the Lord Jesus, no doubt, because the fame of the Lord went out through the whole land. He had heard of a man called Jesus. He had heard of what he had done for people. Maybe even had met others in his travels, being a chief tax collector. It would have been his business to go to Jerusalem and Caesarea and report to his overlords, the Romans. And he couldn't have moved in those circles in those days and not have heard of this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And this verse tells us, and he was seeking to see Jesus. It had been going on for some time. The desire had been there for some time, and he wants to see Jesus. In other words, he has seen the value of this person called Jesus of Nazareth. He began to see the infinite worth and value of the Lord and what he could do for him. Again, if you just take the words of this whole passage and compare one with another, back in verse 10, our text, it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. You see the word there, save, it's what you again call a verb. That's the action of the Lord. He came to save people. But then, when you go back to look at the name Jesus, in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus. That name actually comes from the word that means to save. And that's why the name Jesus actually means Savior. And this is the person that Zacchaeus wants to see. He's got a desire to see the Lord because he has now got an awareness of the worth and the value of Christ compared with all that he had by way of his possessions. He realizes for the first time in his life that what he owns, what he possesses, is really worth nothing. He wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a desire for him. And oh, my friend, I pause here to apply that to your heart today. Is there in your soul at this moment a stirring and a moving and an interest concerning the things of the Lord? Is there deep down in your being something going on? And maybe it has been going on for some time. There has been the awakening and the emergence of desire, longing within your soul for something other than what you now have. And you begin to feel and sense life's empty and life's worthless. And what I have is really of no profit or no benefit. I could gain so much. I could accumulate an awful lot more. But at the end of the day, you're saying to yourself, what good will it do me? And my friend, those are good thoughts and those are good questions for you to put to yourself. And if they're coursing through your soul today, may they go deeper. And may they pierce your heart to its very depths. And may you come to the realization there's absolutely nothing worth comparing with the Christ of God. That there's no one or no thing, no possession, nothing that is of the same value and the same worth as the blessed Son of God, the Savior of men. That name Jesus, he sought to see Jesus and he was seeking Jesus. What a great amount's in that name. The blessed name of the Son of God. The name given to him at his birth. The name that signifies who he is and what he came to do. Oh, what a marvelous name this is, telling you of his person and his finished work, telling you that he is the eternal Son of God, whom the Lord the Father sent into the world to be the Savior of men, telling you of the price he paid, the work he did, the great ransom he gave for the soul and for sin, telling you of the sacrifice offered. The name tells you all of that. And know that you would see the value of all that. And therefore that there would be a real desire created within your soul this day. Oh, that I might see him and know him and come to understand him. And that he would be my Savior. The reality of this desire. But look at the urgency of it. Because the desire in his heart was really urgent. Verse 3, part B says, he could not see Jesus for the press, because he was little of stature, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Those words emanate with urgency. And there are two elements of the urgency that was in this man's heart that are seen in those words at the end of verse 3 and on into verse 4. There is urgency because this man felt opposition against the very desire that was in his soul. He sought to see Jesus, but there was something opposing him in the accomplishment of that desire. There was opposition. It says in verse 3, he could not for the press because he was little of stature. No sooner does a sinner begin to have a desire to see the Lord, seek the Lord, than there will be opposition, there will be hindrance, there will be obstacles placed in the way. And the opposition here was both public and personal. It says, he could not for the press. The milling throngs around him preventing him from getting to Christ. Here's a man, he's anxious, he's concerned, he's got a desire. But now, my friend, there is a milling throng. And they're standing between Zacchaeus and the Savior. He just can't get to the Lord and he can't see the Lord at this point because of the press. There was this opposition, this hindrance raised against him. An illustration of the opposition that the world presents to the interested sinner, the anxious sinner. And maybe this has been the great battle in your life. There's been the awakening of a desire, it's real. And as that desire has come and has risen up within your soul, you found the battle, the awful conflict with the world calling and opposing and standing in your way in a thousand different ways and in many, many manners, resisting what's going on in your soul. I tell you right now, you must get to terms with this, that the saving of your soul is a battle. Supposed. It's resisted by the enemy. And then, of course, there was, as I say, not only the public but the personal hindrance opposition here because he was little of stature. We should dwell on that because that was a personal thing. Yes, physically he was a small man. But what does it tell you? It tells you that in Zacchaeus' existence, life, there was a personal incapability that stood between him and the Lord. That was part of this opposition, this hindrance. He couldn't see Jesus because of the press and because he was little of stature. And you bring all that together. And my friend, you have in a nutshell what sinners experience when there's an interest in the Lord, an interest in salvation. The world crowds in. And then there's the personal inability, incapability that is illustrated here by Zacchaeus' physical smallness. And therefore a vivid illustration of the opposition both from without and from a personal perspective of a sinner getting to Christ. And you felt it. You felt the world resist and strive, stand between you and the Lord. And the desire has been great at times and you felt convicted, you felt troubled, you felt anxious. Then the world came rushing in and in your own self you felt your own weakness, your own powerlessness, your own helplessness. And you said to yourself, is there any way that I could ever be saved? My friend, I want you to see something right here. As I show you this point of the urgency of Zacchaeus' desire, these forms of opposition were real. But notice the end of verse 4. It says there, or the whole of verse 4, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Notice here that this man, because of the desire that was in him, was absolutely set on getting to Christ. Nothing was going to stop him. And I say to you today, you need to get a view of that kind of an urgency. Are you going to let the world and its ways, its people, and all that goes along with it? Are you going to let yourself and all of your own inabilities and your own limitations and all of that, your fears, your weaknesses, be the very things that will cause your soul to perish? Sinner, you need to see that there's deliverance and you need to get above those things and you need to get beyond those things and do not lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opposition here actually contributed to the urgency of his desire. The opposition was real, it was there, but it didn't stop him. He was determined to get to the Lord. But look at the element of opportunity. This also gave rise to the urgency. Verse 4, part B says this, "For he," that is the Lord, "was to pass that way." Now, study those words carefully. Because here are words that truly give urgency to this man's desire. This matter of opportunity. The opportunity to see the Lord was limited. Look at verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. You study the New Testament, you study the Gospels rather, you will find that this is the only time that the Lord ever went to Jericho. The only time. Furthermore, he's just passing through the city. He's not stopping for a night, for a day or two. He's just passing right through the city of Jericho. The only time he visited the city, and not even stopping. And Zacchaeus knew that. He knew that the opportunity to see the Lord was very, very brief. And therefore, that gave the urgency to his desire. He says to himself, "I am going to see the Lord. I'm going to see him today." And therefore, he placed himself on the very path that the Lord was taking. He ran before, verse 4 tells us. He climbed up into a sycamore tree because he knew that was the way the Lord was going to go through the city or leave the city. And therefore he makes sure that he is in the right place to get his eyes on the Lord and see him. He's urgent about it because he realizes that the time is short and the opportunity is limited. And surely the lesson is plain. There is only a limited time that you have in this world. Only a limited time. Your life is short. Furthermore, opportunity to seek Christ is also limited. We must face these facts. This is how the Bible is written. The Lord says over and over again, "Seek ye me while I may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he is near." The Bible says that to you. The Lord will not always be near. Your opportunities will not always be there. It's all circumscribed by the limitations that God himself places on these things. As he addresses your conscience, he addresses your soul. He speaks to you about your sin. He shows you your need of a Savior. I tell you, sinner, you'll not always hear that. You'll not always have the opportunity to seek the Lord. It won't be there. Therefore, may those solemn truths cause your desire even this very day to increase. As you sit in this service right now before the Lord, and I address your conscience as an evangelist of Jesus Christ, I pray that deep within your soul there will arise a desire to find the Lord, not tomorrow, not next week, but this Sabbath day. The Bible tells you that the opportunity to seek the Lord is here and now. No guarantee of time. No assurance of another day. This is the story of Zacchaeus. You see it in his desire. But then look at his decision. Verse 6, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." There is the desire and there is the decision. Now let's face it, let us notice it. These words tell us that Zacchaeus made a decision. You know, sometimes, and I digress here a little, but sometimes the word decision in the area of salvation is used very lightly, very frivolously. But we must never, never ever come to the point of teaching or believing that with regard to the saving of the soul, there is no place for decision, because there most certainly is. And these words here ring with decision. Zacchaeus made a decision. It says he made haste, he came down, he received him joyfully. The Lord prepared the way, of course, for the decision to which Zacchaeus came. Look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Notice a number of thoughts in that verse. Notice with me that the Lord knew all about Zacchaeus. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, said unto him, Zacchaeus. You see, Zacchaeus earlier that day had ran to that spot, climbed that tree, hidden up in the branches, and he thought nobody at all knew anything about him. But when the Lord came along, the Lord knew exactly where he was, and the Lord looked up, we're told, and he spoke to Zacchaeus. He knew his very name. He had never met him before after the flesh. And Zacchaeus had never met him, of course. But you see, the Lord knew all about Zacchaeus. Listen to this. He knew where he was. He knew where he was. And the Lord knows where you are. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You cannot hide from the Lord in any sense. The Lord knows where you are. And furthermore, the Lord knows who you are. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. And when he used his name, he was telling Zacchaeus a very simple but a very solemn thing. Zacchaeus, I know who you are and I know everything about you. The Lord was conveying that when he used Zacchaeus' name. He's telling this man, I know all about you, Zacchaeus. I know your name, I know where you are, I know your life, I know your sin. Therefore, the Lord was actually intensifying what already had started. The desire had been born in his soul. He wants to see Jesus. And now as he comes to his decision that we have in verse 6, which we'll get back to in a moment, we find the Lord actually added to what already had been going on by stopping and speaking to him and dealing with him and letting him know, I know all about you. And I want you to understand, sinner, that's still true of you. The Lord knows you. And you might say, well, that's fine, I understand that. But to go a step farther, do you not realize today that the Lord knows every feature and aspect of your life, your sin, your whole record is before him, and you cannot hide it from God. Your childhood, your youth, your young manhood, whatever stage you're at in life, all about it is in the mind of God. He knows it, every detail. You can't hide. He sees it all. His eye is upon you. The Lord knew all about Zacchaeus, but something more that the Lord did here to prepare the way for this decision. He revealed to Zacchaeus his willingness to save him. Because he conveyed to Zacchaeus in those words in verse 5, this command, make haste, come down. Then he said, for today I must abide at thy house. And what's he telling Zacchaeus? He's telling Zacchaeus, I am willing to save a wretch like you. Indeed, Zacchaeus was actually been told that day by the Lord, I am going to save you this very day. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The Lord could have walked on by Zacchaeus. You don't need to stop. You don't need to speak to him. He could have left him sitting up that tree. He could have left him to his sin, but he stopped and he spoke. And he showed to Zacchaeus that he was willing to save him. He was coming into his house and into his heart and into his life. And Zacchaeus heard that. And this is the point. When he heard the words of the Lord conveying to him that he knew all about him, and he saw him in full, and he was willing to save him. And when Zacchaeus heard that, immediately he made the decision that's described in verse 6. He came down and he received Christ joyfully. As you look at those words, you have there the marks of true conversion. It says he came down, he humbled himself. That's what's meant by that. He had to come down to the very feet of the Lord Jesus. He had to get down to that level. It speaks of brokenness. It speaks of contrition. There was a smashing of his pride and his arrogance and his lofty feelings of himself. It was all brought down into the dust. And then we're told he received him. That's the very same word as John 1 verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become the sons of God. It's the very same word. It's a word found throughout the New Testament in many ways. Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And that's also basically the same word. People will scorn the term, so-and-so accepted the Lord. The man who scorns that term doesn't know the New Testament. Paul says, Christ is worthy of all acceptation. There is a decision. There is a receiving of the Lord. There is an accepting of Christ in God's terms. An embracing of the Savior as he set before the sinner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all there. So there was the desire and there was the decision. And sinner, you will never be saved until you actually do what Zacchaeus did in verse 6. Humble yourself. Come to Christ. Receive him gladly as he set before you in the word of God. Then there was a determination. Verse 8 again, he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. He talked about what he had taken by false accusations. He wanted to restore it all. This was not some general confession. This was a focusing on the sin that had dominated him. And there's now a declaration, I'm going to put things right, Lord. That's really what he's saying. And my friend, there is the third step. Are you prepared to put things right? Are you? Are you prepared today to say, I need Christ, and whatever it costs me, I'm going to go through with it. I'm determined. I will let nothing hold me back. If I have money to pay back, I'll pay it back. If I have apologies to make to people, I'll make them. I must get right with God and get right with men. And then the fourth step, a declaration. It says there in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. A declaration from Christ, but the fourth and the final step in this man's salvation, in the simple sense that the Lord said in the hearing of Zacchaeus, or the Lord declared in the hearing of Zacchaeus, this man is now truly saved. You know what that meant for Zacchaeus? From that day onwards, it was the declaration of Christ that was his assurance. He could hear those words in his mind, I'm sure, the rest of his days. And on those words, on that marvelous declaration, Zacchaeus would have stood, rested. The Lord gave me his word. that I had become a true son of Abraham, that salvation had come to my house. The Lord gave me His declaration that this is all true, that I'm a spiritual son in the family of God. I'm received and welcomed by the Lord. I have that. I stand on that. That's my assurance. The declaration of Christ. And you see, you need an assurance, sinner, that should you come to Christ today, you need a declaration that all will be well, that from then onwards, for the rest of your days, and into all of God's eternity, you can be absolutely sure that this is real. And here we have it. What you have in verse 9 there is what's found throughout all of the New Testament, the Lord continually saying to those who trust Christ that all is well with their souls, that they're truly saved. His word, on it they stand. That great word that gives them assurance and comfort, peace. And therefore, that is the very last step before this marvelous summary of what happened in Zacchaeus' life. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought Zacchaeus, He saved Zacchaeus. He gave him a desire. He brought him to a decision. He made him determined to turn from his sin. And He declared in his ears the comfort, the assurance of acceptance and peace and pardon, a place in God's family. And I'm simply showing you, sinner, the same is still true. This is what the Lord is able to do for the likes of you. And I have been led by the Spirit of God this week. The Lord laid this passage in my heart on Tuesday morning. And I knew as soon as I read it that the Lord would have me preach it here this morning. Change around. Preach from Galatians tonight. Because I didn't know at that point, but the Lord knew. He was going to have people in this meeting who need to be saved. Now, you've heard the Lord's word. Are you going to take these steps? Are you going to come to Christ today? I trust you will. I pray that today will find you seeking the Lord, calling upon Him, turning from your sin, going on your way, resting in His word and rejoicing in His salvation. Let us bow in the Lord's presence. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Just now at the close of this worship service, and are there not some here today to whom the Lord has spoken who need a Savior? Ah, my friend, may this be the day, the hour, when you will come to Christ. The meeting will be over shortly. It'll be my desire, my delight, to talk with any anxious soul, to lead you to Christ. See me when the meeting is over. Father, answer prayer this day. Apply Thy word with power, O God. Do that work that only Thou canst do. And bring great glory and honor to Christ. And go with us now Gather us back this night and move upon our hearts, we pray, and get great glory to thy name. For Christ's sake, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both this day and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.